Good morning. So I, you know, it's funny when I read Linda's Facebook thing where she was going up to Ganderbrook. I thought she meant she was dropping the kids off and coming back. So, you know, I sent her an email with the little article for the bulletin and the title. So you wouldn't have the title. The title for today is "Marriage is a Privilege?" Marriage is a privilege? Or as they teach you in school, when you're asking a question, what do you do at the end of the line, Mike? You make it a little higher, right? Marriage is a privilege, right? Is that what you're supposed to do? Of course, I could have just made it easier just saying, is marriage a privilege? But when I was doing the title, I thought you were going to see it on paper and not have to say it. So, marriage is a privilege? As I've previously noted, at night when I'm falling asleep or falling back to sleep, I like to have a podcast on. As truth be told, I actually prefer to just have it play all night, which is cursed by my beautiful wife with good reason. But now with so many internet radio stations and such great programs to listen to them on an iPhone or my iPad or on my Droid, I've actually been replacing podcasts with a lot of live radio streaming. And I'll admit, generally, I'm listening to talk, either conservative or religious talk, although there is a Elkhart Internet Radio out of Elkhart, Indiana, that I've grown very fond of. I can't promise you'll like it. You may listen to it and hate it, but I listen to those a lot. And one night this past week in the Costa Mesa Suites in, of all places, Costa Mesa, California, it's a hotel, Marriott Hotel, right across the street from where I work. I came back into mental civilization for a short while to hear a minister say that marriage is a privilege. And then I went back out of mental civilization. So I'm not sure what his point was, but that short statement convinced me to do this first initial sermon on marriage. And it will be just an initial one. I'm going to try to behave. I know I'll bring up a subject and I try to squeeze everything in to one 20, 30-minute sermon, which means I leave most everything out. So I'm going to start with that question of a marriage versus a right. That, you know, is marriage a privilege or is marriage a right? And when we think of rights versus privileges in New Hampshire, what usually comes to mind? I know what came to mind with me. It's something that probably was first brought up to me back in driver's education. Haven't you been told that? That driving is a privilege, not a right? It's a right. You believe it's a right? There you go. It's something supposedly that a state allows us to do. And if you think about it, this license here, kind of funky, but I guess not easily tampered with or falsified, this license is the state telling me that I can do it, right? But what exactly is a privilege? What is a privilege? Any... Boy, the heat's got you all so terribly energetic, huh? Mike, there you go. Something that you do, but you can lose that. I think that's actually a good take on it for my Max Dictionary, which, strangely enough, seems to work very well. My Max Dictionary says, or starts off with, a special right, advantage, or immunity granted or available only to a particular person or group of people. And that sounds legit to me, and when it comes to driving, it's this, right, that makes me a member of that group, that gives me that privilege. What exactly is a right, then? So now we've talked a bit about a privilege. What is a right? Mike again. Well, I think that's good. He points to the second article in the Constitution about bearing arms, and it says that you can have them and nobody else can say you can't. A right is something that is yours. Somebody else doesn't get to choose, right? Again, turning to the MAC, it says, let's see, it's a moral or legal entitlement to have or obtain something or to act in a certain way. Basically, per what you just said, a right is something that you have no matter what anybody else thinks. And I don't have a right to have hair, as God is specifically taken care of. For instance, as a right, how about to breathe air? Would we all agree, whether there are some people we may think are a waste of air, would we all agree that if the government started taxing air, we'd be up in arms, right? That we have a right to, in that case, to life. And you can't live without air. And in the U.S., we do have a unique take. I'm sorry, John? Interesting you should say that, because in the U.S., we have a unique take on it. Back when we decided to throw off the yoke of the King of England, we wrote these words. And it was we, right? Just like we are we in Adam, we are we when it comes to our founding fathers in the U.S. And these are the words we wrote. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, government are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people, interestingly enough, capitalize our right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness, which is basically a repeat of life, liberty, and happiness. Without safety, there is no life or liberty, and it repeats happiness. So what document is that from? Nope, close though. Declaration of Independence, right? When we declared our independence, this is what we wrote. We explained why. Well, you had the Constitution, so we've covered both. Who do we believe our rights come from? From God, right? From the Creator is what the document said. From God. And interestingly enough, luckily, we agree with our forefathers in the country in that case, right? What do we have a right to? You said it before. Right. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Obviously, that's what our forefathers said, but if we look at Scripture, I think we get a little even more than that. What?
And to bear arms,
right, exactly. Well, that was in the Constitution. What do we have the right to do once it becomes destructive to these ends? Well, yeah, basically, it says we have the right to alter or to abolish it. Mike? Well, we'll have to talk after, because you can get a long discussion. I don't know if I'll put my NRA hat on afterwards.
But
it is true that they do limit that right. So the fact is, we believe that we have an absolute right given from God. I mean, we rebelled over it, right? We said we have the absolute right, and that no Congress, no president, even no court has the right to take that away. They are unalienable rights, because they are endowed by our Creator. So, is marriage a privilege? Is it a special, putting in the quotes again, right, advantage, or immunity granted to us by the state of New Hampshire? On the surface, it would seem a yes, because just as I have this license to say I can drive, I have this license right here. If I don't lose my wallet off the top here. It says I'm married. It says that she's stuck with me. Michelle is stuck with me. Right? So you've got to admit that license does seem to imply privilege, doesn't it? Because I've got a license to say I'm married. Mike?
But in the religious aspect, you can get married without having to have. That document just says the state says you're married.
Well, let's discuss this a bit more. You're one of those kids in class that gets ahead of the teacher, aren't you? You're one of those kids in class that gets ahead of the teacher, right? Yeah, sometimes. So just wait for me, okay? We're gonna turn to Scripture. So we've gotten pretty far into this sermon, and we've not mentioned something that's very important, right? We haven't turned to Scripture yet. So let's turn together. We're going to turn to Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And we're going to try to discover whether this is a marriage is a God-given right or some kind of privilege that the government gives us. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Is everybody there? Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Must have been quite the job to start off with, huh? Could you imagine showing up to your first day of work and the boss says, "Now you name everything in this office?" The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that God, the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore," this is very important, "therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So we got some more questions here. Question number one. Were Adam and Eve married? It doesn't say it specifically, right? Well, I would argue this. The Bible never specifically says they were married, but I think we would all agree that Adam and Eve were married. Now, what I would say is this, is if anybody wants to disagree, let's try to do a study sometime on that. But I'd like to take that as a given, because even Jesus speaks of them. He talks about divorce, which is the dissolving marriage, and he uses Adam and Eve as an example of why you shouldn't get divorced, right? The story of Adam and Eve, and that would not make sense if Adam and Eve were not married. But I'll be the first to say that specifically in Scripture, it never says they were married. However, I think that most people legitimately would say they were married, and this was it. So, assuming that, who established marriage? Who? Louder, God. Come on, it's a simple one word, right? God established marriage. Why did God establish marriage? It wasn't good for man to be alone. And I would also suggest that God established marriage because man was not complete without woman, that the image of God was incomplete in mankind. Because the image of God is mankind, not just man. As a matter of fact, if you look at Genesis 1, 26 through 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth.'" I kind of like that. Every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. And listen to this. "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And when men and women become one flesh, I personally believe we become closer to the image of God than we can individually. Right? Regardless of whether or not you agree with that, until woman came along, something was missing from man. Scripture clearly says that something was missing. And I believe marriage is completing the image of God. Now, any argument from silence is dangerous to make. But based on what we've read and what you know of Scripture, because we don't have time to go through everything right now it says about marriage, do you see anything that's said that would move marriage into the privileged category? Things that Adam and Eve would have to do before they were allowed to be married? Any of that? How about some special dispensation they needed before tying the knot? Nothing there. Some government agency that the Lord set up to tell them what they needed to do before they could get a license? Nope. He puts conditions. Limitations, right. And there will be a specific class. But let me ask you this. Is every man allowed to marry? Is every woman allowed to marry? Yes. He puts limitations on which men and women they can marry. But the absolute right, I would argue, to marry, there are no conditions. He doesn't say that you have to, you know, do six Hail Marys before he can marry. What? That's true. He does put some... Well, we'll get to that a little bit in a second. And Mike?
But then again, like, in the U.S., they do stop you from marrying.
Ah, but we're talking about God, not about the U.S. right now. We're not talking about the U.S. How about this? How about a test they had to take first? Did Adam and Eve have to take a test before they got married? Now, I'm sure some of us kind of would like people to have to take a test before they get married, especially before they procreate, right? And extend their genes. But the fact is, no. None of that was true. That basically... It was a right. And so, now when I was, you know, conscious just for a short morning in the morning, I mean, conscious shortly in the morning, and he said marriage was a privilege, that appealed to me. Because marriage is so disposable in today's society, right? So saying it's a privilege is nice because it gives you an idea that you can put some more control over it. And George Barna notes, and Barna does a lot of... polling when it comes to and looking at data when it comes to Christian things attached to Christian, but he says there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage, the researcher indicated. Interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about that possibility. There's also evidence, and this is what's really scary, there's also evidence that many young people are moving toward embracing the idea of serial marriage, in which a person gets married two or three times, seeking a different partner for each phase of their adult life. Unless Christians get too cocky, in fact, when evangelicals and non-evangelical born-again Christians are combined into an aggregate class of born-again adults, so talking about Christians, right? Born-again Christians, their divorce figure is statistically identical to that of non-born-again adults, 32% versus 33%. Talk about blaspheming the name of God, huh? You think of the name as a name, it's not a name, it's how you represent. And we get divorced just as much as non-Christians get divorced. So the idea that marriage is a privilege, that people should have to earn it, is appealing. People don't respect anything that's free or that doesn't take effort. And anybody who has been married or divorced knows a marriage takes effort. If you don't put it ahead of time, you can be guaranteed regardless that you will be putting effort in afterward. Now, I'd like to make a quick caveat in that statement. I fear that I may be buying into something that I think is become cliched. That's the idea that every marriage has to have really rocky points, and that every couple has to have knockout fights, that's normal to be expected. I would say that if God is the center of our life, of your life and your spouse's life, and that God is the center of your marriage, that the rocky points won't be because of the marriage. It'll be because the earth is a dark alley that you're guaranteed to be mugged in. The reason that so many marriages have it is because we don't keep God as the center of our lives or the marriage, and that's what happens. So even though I just said that in a marriage, if you don't put effort ahead of time, regardless, you will have to put effort during, I'm not buying into that. I think that if we saw true Christian couples, beginning to end, you might hear about people married for 75 years And if they say it was hard, they're talking about the time they were short on money or the time that they lost a loved one. They're not talking about the fact that they had a 2-year period where they weren't sure if it was going to last. Don't buy that. Now, looking back at the Declaration of Independence, when God gives something, is it usually a right or a privilege? It's a right, exactly. And with marriage, I would argue that it's a right. It's yours, and not because of some piece of paper or because of some minister or justice of the peace that speaks with the power vested in them by the state. God established it, and God blessed it. So it's yours, no matter how appealing it would be to make it a ton harder for people to tie the knot in order to make it a ton harder for them to untie the knot. So a fair question at this point is, so what? Who cares if it's a right or a privilege? Beyond my personal belief in being accurate, so I would humbly disagree with the minister who said it was a privilege and say, no, it's a right. Perhaps part of the reason that marriage is so transient is that in making it a privilege, something the state controls with a piece of paper and the latest laws and regulations, we've also allowed them to define the responsibilities, which is what you were going to, Randy. We've allowed them to define the responsibility that's come with it and the conditions that come before it. And Tracy, as you noted, God established the conditions, right? And Randy, you established, he put some responsibilities on it. But what we've done is by treating it as a privilege, we've given that power over to the state. The right that God gave comes with a responsibility of selflessness and of permanence, right? The privilege that New Hampshire gives jettisoned any sense of permanency as soon as lawmakers decided it should. And then we Christians have accepted that change, hook, line, and sinker, because we get divorced as much as non-Christians. And now that New Hampshire has decided that homosexuals have a right to be married, right, have a right to that privilege, some Christians are balking at it, but many Christians, and I would put generally in quote, many Christians who claim to follow Jesus have accepted that modification to God's institution. But who are we to argue? We ceded control of God's institution to the government long ago, didn't we? We decided that government gets to decide. Now, I'll be spending more time discussing marriage in the future. I told you I wasn't going to try to squeeze it all into this. And I apologize because we've only had a couple references, so future ones will be a lot more biblically based. But I want to give a practical example of why it is important to know whether it's a right given by God or a privilege given by the state. Why knowing it is important. On the way from John Wayne Airport, does anybody know where John Wayne Airport is? It's usually referred to as Orange County. Just like people grit their teeth if they're liberal, admitting that National Airport is actually called Reagan, right? So John Wayne Airport is actually in Santa Ana. It's Orange County Airport. So on the way from Santa Ana, California, from John Wayne Airport, a nice elderly lady sat next to me, and her husband of, I don't know how many years, but he had died about 13 years before, and she's been going out with this wonderful other gentleman from Detroit, of all things, for 9 years, okay? And both would love to be married, but can you guess why they haven't gotten married? Children? Well, that's right. But no, it's not children. No? Exactly. Because she's done a great job of, with her meager income, not spending it. Like, for instance, she didn't buy water. She just went without because she couldn't get tap. You're right. She's done a great job. And if she gets married, the state that would give her the privilege to get married is going to suddenly take a whole hunk of those benefits away from her. Right? Just because she tied the knot. And that is the problem with ceding control of marriage from God to the state. What the state of New Hampshire giveth, it can taketh away, right? What the government gives, it can take. And right now the government gives her income so she can survive. And if she gets married, in the eyes of the state, they will take, well, in that case, the federal government, based on the state, they will take it away. We had no right. I would argue we had no right to cede control of marriage from God to the state. And we're bearing the fruit of it now. So a final question. Put yourself in my shoes. Would you marry those two in a church without a marriage license?
Yes.
Well, good. I didn't hear a no right away, because I would, in the name of God, personally, bless that union and consider them married, and I believe God would consider them married, even if their home states would continue to consider them single because they didn't have a piece of paper. I refuse, being that, where'd my calling to be up here come from? Did it come from the state? Now, they can choose to recognize it or not, but we know in countries like China, there are lots of ministers the state will never recognize because they refuse to basically tell the state who's in their church. They refuse to toe the party line. We're lucky here. The state of New Hampshire, actually, because you chose me, does consider me a minister. That could change soon. And as a man chosen by God, not the state, given my right to stand here by God, not the state, I will not cede control of marriage to the state. And we first saw the mistake in doing that with no-fault divorce. And we're now seeing them move at 100 miles per hour as they continue to redefine marriage. And I would say, considering that marriage is a metaphor, one of God's most popular metaphors for our relationship with Him, maybe it's time as a church we take it back. Thank you.